Amen. Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5 is where we're going to begin looking at God's Word together this morning. I'm so glad that the Lord has given us this opportunity to be together as His church in this place, to provoke one another, stir up love and good works in the church family here, and to remember Jesus Christ. He died for us. He shed His precious blood. But my friend, the good news is He lives, He reigns, and this is His church. This morning we are continuing our series that we began last week, a three-part series, Bring Them Up, Bring Them Back, Bring Them In. And we are encouraging faith in younger Christians. We began discussing the reality that large numbers of young people who have grown up in Christian homes, having even converted to Christ at a young age, are walking away from the church at alarming rates. In fact, what we're discovering is that basically half of young people in America, and when I say young people, I'm talking about folks ages 16 to 29, but half of young folks in America leave the church that they grew up in, and most have not returned. And this high dropout rate is observable. It's consistent among every stripe and shade of denominations and religious bodies in the country. And sadly, churches of Christ are not an exception. In fact, it's such an observable trend over the past 20 years that numerous studies and surveys and books have been written reporting that young people are leaving, the rates that they're leaving, and the reasons that they give through anonymous surveys and other research as to why they've left. And I want to say that even one person falling away from the Lord is one too many. It is one too many. And so we're talking about this. Bring them up. We started last week, bring them up. And the gist of that message was, how can the congregation, the local church, encourage faith in families, encourage faith in younger believers? And we concluded by realizing that each person makes their choice, their own choice, about the Lord, about the faith, and about participating in the church. Today our lesson is bring them back. I hope you'll be with me next Sunday as we conclude this series, Lord willing, bring them in. And next Sunday, we're going to be talking about ways that we can connect with young people, indeed millions of young people in our country who are spiritually seeking, they are searching, they are lost. And the gospel is the light. The gospel is the answer. But this morning, we are talking about this. Bring them back. Bring them back. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to put this challenge to you, that this week, you reach out, you connect with someone you know who has left the Lord. Truth is, if we want to open up and talk to each other, each of us knows at least one person who has left either the Livingston congregation particularly or the Lord's church in some other place. They have left the Lord. Who's going to speak to them, to invite them to reconnect, that they can come home, that we want them to come home? You say, boy, that is a tough challenge right there, because the person I know, it's a long story. And the person I know, there's some hard feelings there. And the person I know, there's some sin involved. Look, I'm not going to get into all the issues of repentance and restoration. And frankly, you don't need to get into all that either right now. That's between them and God. What I am getting at is the invitation to restoration. And that falls squarely on you and me. So that's the challenge, to invite someone to come back, let them know that they are loved and they need to come home. Half of the young people are leaving churches today. What's to be done about that? In the book of James, in the fifth chapter, that's why you're looking at your scripture, James tells us. In James 5 and verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, what are we talking about? Bring them back. Someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Bring them back. Number one in your notes, why are young Christians headed for the door? Why have young Christians headed for the door? As we talk about bringing them back, let's start with trying to understand a little bit, listening a little bit to the people who have told us why they left. Why is it young Christians head for the door? And I want to say this. For each of us, there is a different reason, a different story for why we converted to Jesus Christ, why we came to the Lord. And if we began to share those stories about why we converted to Christ and responded to the gospel, surely there would be some overlap. And yet each of us has our own story and our own circumstance. And so likewise, when we begin to talk to people who have left the Lord, is there some overlapping reason? Do some themes come through? Absolutely. But we're talking about individuals with their own story, their own circumstance, their own reasons. We need to bear that in mind. But some of this information is available. I don't want to just pigeonhole anybody. But for the people who have talked and for the six books I have been looking at, some reasons are repeated. Young believers drop out of the church they grew up in because of family tension and family tension dropouts. That's what we talked about last week. I'm not going to preach that lesson again, but suffice to say, families and local churches, we need to strip off masks of hypocrisy and encourage younger people in faith. And once we've done all of that, young people still make their own choice about the Lord. But family tension dropouts. Number two, weariness and boredom. This is the other kind of top reason on a lot of lists why young people left the church. These people say that church never connected for them. They got tired of being bored week after week. They got tired of the routine. They got tired of feeling like I'm just going through motions here. These are the folks that they feel like family dragged them to church all their life. And so when they have an opportunity to get on their own, they say it's not worth it. And they drop out. Third, some leave the church of the youth because they're seeking greater spiritual experience or understanding. They say, let me tell you about the church that I grew up in. God was missing. Let me tell you the church that I grew up in. God was misunderstood. We never learned anything about God. We're really going to be talking about this group next week. Come back and we talk about bring them in. There are actually good reasons to leave the church of your youth. Well, there are. All right, let's go on. Lifestyle decision for sin. In your Bible, you might notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Because what the scripture contemplates is indeed there are people who, it's not about hypocrisy, okay, that they saw in their family. It's really not about that they were bored all of their life. It's not some misunderstanding about what the Bible says, okay. It's that they understand good and well what the Bible says. They understand good and well about the moral, ethical standard and conviction of God's people. They understand it good and well. And having known that, they say, well, but I'm still going to do me, and we're not going to go along, and they leave. Okay? 1 John chapter 2 talks about this attitude even among some teachers. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made known that none of them were of us. What are you talking about? I'm talking about people understand the Bible condemns. If I divorce this person and I marry someone else, then it's going to be adultery. But I'm going to do that. I'm making a lifestyle choice for sin. The Bible condemns crime and violence. But I joined a gang. I'm going to run around with the people that I'm going to run around with. We're going to do what we're going to do. I'm going to do that. And so they make a choice. They understand what the word is. They understand what the church is. They don't want any part of it. I want to give you a fifth one. Intermarriage with non-Christians. Intermarriage with non-Christians. There comes a day, and often it's the Lord's day, when the Christian who married a non-Christian is put in a tough place. Who am I going to love more? Am I going to love the Lord? Am I going to love my spouse? Because the spouse is not supporting their commitment to the gospel. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus makes it clear that his disciples cannot love wife. You cannot love your spouse more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to have this difficult dilemma is challenging. And people are up front to say, why did I get away from the church? Why did I leave the church in my youth? I married somebody who had no part of it. Okay? Now, I'll tell you this morning, I know some people, and I'm so thankful to know these people, who were won to Christ years after they married a Christian. For years and years, they went along in married life. And by the long suffering and the good example and the teaching, they were won to Christ. Praise God. I also know, sadly, an awful lot of Christians who married a non-Christian and they left the Lord within a year or two of that marriage. I know people personally. I see it go both ways. What I'm telling you is people who have left the church will be honest and say, look, the reason why I left, I married somebody who's just not a part of it, and we don't do that in our home. Okay? That's the reason. That's the reason. Well, there comes a day when studies will report that, okay, so 40 to 50% are leaving in their late teens and in their 20s. But a lot of times in their 30s or when they become parents, some of them come back to church. Maybe about 10% come back to church. And so they say, well, there's this rebellious phase. People are rebelling from their parents or what they've known. They rebel from their faith also. And it's just spiritual rebellion a little bit. But they'll come back. I want us to understand this morning, falling away is not a phase. It's a sin. And we need to look at this and talk about it like the New Testament does. And it is striking terms, indeed ugly terms, that the Holy Spirit through Peter's pen used to describe those who have known the gospel and then forsake it. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. After they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. He says it's this true proverb that has come to pass. Verse 22. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. It is not a phase. It's a sin. And people who forsake the gospel are in a dire spiritual situation. And I want you to know this, that leaving the Lord rarely happens overnight. There's a process. And I think what's eye-opening about all of this research and kind of the situation today is the young age that this process of leaving the Lord begins. We often have said, and traditional wisdom says, when do people leave the Lord? When they go to college. When they join the army, that's when they leave the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about this process of falling away. Here's the first stage. Number one, stage of first doubts. And usually, as we talked about last week, this is unexpressed doubt. They don't feel like they can express their doubts, their concerns, their questions, either to their folks or in some small group or to an older member of the congregation. They just can't talk about that. And so they continue to doubt and heap up concerns in their heart. The unexpressed doubt eats away at faith. So here's stage two. They began to seek alternatives. Because doubt and disbelief grows unchecked, the person's faith is weak. And so what they begin to do is they begin to try out other ways to live. They begin to associate with other people and other peer groups. It's not really that they're on some noble quest to seek out all of the different truths of world's religions. They really just want to try life apart from this religion that they've been given. And when they find out the first time they go drinking with their friends, they don't get zapped by lightning. And the first time they sleep in a Sunday, they don't get zapped by lightning. All right? They begin to see there's other ways to go about life. And here's what I want you to know. That people can be in this first doubt stage or the second doubt stage and never miss a Bible class at the church building. Never miss a Sunday morning worship. Oh, their friends begin to sense that something's a little different about them. They're driving their parents nuts a little bit because they keep getting in trouble with these new friends. But they're always good to be here when we come together. And that can go on for years. That can go on for years, this falling away. Until stage three is the turning point. The turning point. And this might be dramatic, this might be subtle, but this is the event that in this person's mind, it just seals the deal. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Okay, we crossed the threshold here, and we're not coming back. And that might be something like, okay, a moral failure of a spiritual leader, and they say, that's it, there's another hypocrite, I don't need to be in a church with hypocrites. It might be the unexpected sickness or a death of a loved one, and they say, ah, if there's a God that would allow this to happen, I don't want any part of that God. Okay, but something, some event happens, and to them it's huge, and it triggers, I'm never going back. This is the turning point. Well, that's the dramatic thing. Here's the subtle thing. They just get to go away. They get to join the army, they get to go to college, they get out from mom and dad's roof, they go get a job, and that's subtle. But now they're on their own, and they've crossed the threshold, and they're like, I'm not going back. And then be mindful of this. After a time of being gone, they begin to see themselves differently. This is called creating the X role. This is something I haven't considered a whole lot about. It makes a lot of sense. But that people who leave the Lord see themselves differently when it comes to religion. They are now an X member of this church, an X whatever they were religiously, an ex-Christian. And this is really about self-perception. And it's analogous to this. Just like the divorcee begins to see themselves differently, I'm now an ex. I'm ex Mr. Smith. I'm ex Mrs. Smith. And because I'm an ex, I relate differently to that Smith family. And because I'm an ex, I relate a little bit differently in society. I'm in a different group now. I'm divorcee. Or here's another analogy. The ex-football star. The NFL player, and he's got a great career, but then he has to retire and hang up the cleats, and now he's the former player, he's the ex-player. And so he relates to the game differently now than he did then. And people look at him and interact with him differently now than they did back when he was the player. And they begin to see themselves differently and look at themselves through different eyes than they had before. When people fall away or drop out of church, they start to think of themselves, I'm ex-Christian. I'm ex-church member. They know things are different. Well, that makes it harder to come home. That can make it harder to be restored. But I'll tell you, this may be why young believers are heading to the door, and this might be a little bit about the process when they leave. None of it changes the words of James chapter 5, which is, in essence, bring them back. Bring them back. And so I want to say, number two in your notes, bring them back when one foot is out the door. One foot out the door? I tell you, odds are that in this room this morning, there are people on that falling away process we just talked about. There are people, maybe they're at stage two or stage three, they got one foot out the door. But praise God, they're here. I'm glad you're still here. And you've come with your parents, that's the family expectation. You come with a spouse, that's what you do on Sundays. But one foot is out the door. Can we change their minds about the church? Can we change their minds about God's word and God's plan? I believe we can. Why is it people don't want to stay in the church? Let me give you an axiom. People don't stay for average. People aren't looking for average. They don't want average. They don't pay for average. Nobody stays for average. Do you want somebody to tell you about an average restaurant? Are you going to bother to tell somebody about an average movie? Boy, my wife and I just had such an average night the other night. You really got to drag your wife along for that. No. Why do we think that that works for church? Why do we think that? Even Jesus does not want an average, mediocre, half-hearted, lukewarm church. That's the church described. It existed in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And when Jesus saw that church, he said, I want to spit that out of my mouth. In fact, he wasn't even in that church. He was on the outside knocking on the door. Would you let me back in the church? That's where he was. People don't want something mediocre, half-hearted. Can we change their minds about the church? I'll tell you this, that a church full of people who don't really care sends a message to all the others, this isn't worth caring about. Can we change their minds about the church? Young folks want reasons to own their faith. They need to talk about what they are needing to talk about. I've had conversations with teenagers through the years after a Bible class or even in between. They want to make a suggestion for a sermon. Can I tell you what they want to talk about? It's never the easy stuff. They want to talk about, well, explain to me the apocalypse, Andrew, and how does everything work in the book of Revelation? That's what they want to talk about. Or they want to talk about, you know, I don't get what the big deal is about a cappella praise. There's rock bands at the Friends Church. Why isn't there rock bands here? They want to talk about this. They want to talk about where should I draw the line with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. They want to talk to me about some particular aspect of the theory of evolution. And you know what doesn't cut it? Scientists are crazy. You know, you don't get to say that. That doesn't work. That's dismissive. That makes people think, well, I'm just going to keep doubting here. They wonder about all of the churches that their friends went to. And could it be that there is only one church revealed in the Bible? And if that's so, are we certain that we're it, that we're being that one church revealed in the Bible? Oh, they want to talk about that. And when they want to talk about it, it's important not to be dismissive. No cliches. There needs to be conversation, real discussion and study. And we have nothing to fear from that, brethren. That is good and healthy for us. In fact, if we preach the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25, he said it is words of truth and reason. It's reasonable to believe. It's reasonable to obey God Almighty. There are answers. We just need to talk. Because if we ignore or we dismiss the questions or the doubts when they occasionally surface, people start to draw their own conclusions. People start to make up their own answers. And some of those answers are weak. Some of them are wrongheaded. Like, well, I guess that's our tradition. Well, I'll tell you why. I mean, Mom and Dad couldn't tell me why. We didn't have a study about it. But this is just the way we do things in churches of Christ. Let me tell you something. If the best we have for our faith is, well, that's our tradition, the place where we grow up, that answer gets blown over in the sea of skepticism that is our society. That doesn't work. And so we've got to be giving people reasons for their faith. They want connection. They want connection. We talked about this a little bit Sunday night. But we can change people's minds about the church when they see their place in the church. That they belong, that they fit in. And every family, part of growing up, is finding your place in the family. And similarly in congregations, people are seeking out friendship, the place to serve, the place to help. And I'm going to tell you how important intergenerational connection is. That people of all ages need to understand the church is composed of people of all ages. And if we segregate young people particularly and say, well, you guys are just off in your youth group all the time, what you got is a room full of Rehoboams. And when there's doubts and questions that arise, there's not someone there to help them out. But a genuine relationship with an older saint in the congregation, well, there's a word for that. Mentor. And because of that connection, they may not be listening to Mom and Dad because things aren't so hot at home right now, but they'll listen to that saint. They'll listen to that person. It's important. It's important. Young folks want to see life change. They want to know that this gospel, this church is real. It's authentic. The gospel makes a difference. And frankly, that's good. God doesn't like it when people play church either. But I'll tell you what, people, we have to be honest. We have to be honest about what we're learning. We have to be honest about where we fail and where we need prayer. We have to be honest about these things. And so people can see the struggle as well as the victory. It changes their minds about the church. They need to see a cause that's greater than the culture. I don't know, were you ever young and you kind of wanted to change a little bit the world around you? How is it that young people, and particularly those growing up in church, their families are Christians, get the idea that church is just part of the culture and what we need to do is rebel against that? When the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 17 that the world is passing away and also the desires of it, but that he who abides in the will of God, he who does the will of God abides forever. That's our memory verse, right? And you know it better than I do. Tried to learn it in two different versions. Anyway, so the point is this. The point is this. This world is passing away. Somehow young people are going to think, well, we're just part of that world. No, we're not. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. This is our great cause, the gospel cause. It's greater than the culture. And young folks need to see something that makes a difference. They want to see something that helps them, helps others. They need to see, oh, I get it now. This helps. This matters. In John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, multitudes of people walked away from Jesus Christ. The majority walked away from Jesus Christ. To such an extent, he turns to the 12, verses 66 through 69, and he asks them, do you leave too? And Peter said, to where shall we go? You have the words of life. All Christians, but especially young Christians, need to have that satisfaction of Peter. There's not anywhere else to go. This is where the words of life are. This makes a difference. We can change their minds about the church. So let us pray for the young people here. Let us pray for all those with one foot out the door and change their minds about the church. But the fact is that plenty of people older than that, all right, ages 16 to 29, they've already left. They've already drifted away. It's not that one foot's out the door, both feet are out the door. And number three this morning, we're talking about bring them back when both feet are out the door. We do this, number one, because we start with inviting them back. And we let them know that they are missed. I know with this challenge, what I'm asking you to do this week, I'm picking at scabs. I know I am. I'm picking at a wound. I know I am. Forgive me. I know when children leave the Lord or when people leave the church, there can be some hard feelings. There have been some difficult conversations. They didn't turn out the way we wanted them to go. I know. And we want to bring them back. We want to initiate connection to bring them back. Sometimes people burn bridges in their life. We want them to know that there's no bridge burned on our side. There's no bridge burned over here. Now, look, they need to know and understand what is on our side of the bridge to come back and to be with the Lord. But along with that, they need to know we want them to come. They need to know they're missed. They need to know that they were loved and that they are loved. And they need to know that they're not alone. They're not alone. They're not the first ones or the only ones who've ever sinned, who've even ever left the Lord. And perhaps it is our own lack of transparency or honesty has done a disservice to young people. And somebody gets caught up in alcohol or drugs and they leave the Lord. And they think, I just can't go back there. Nobody there's ever struggled with alcohol or drugs. Okay? They get divorced and it's ugly and it's nasty. And they think, well, I just can't go back there because no one in that church has ever divorced or had marital problems. I just can't go back there. They left, they become a single mother, and they think, I can't go back to that church. There's never been a single mother in fellowship with the Lord. I can't go back there. Or whatever the issue may be. What we're saying is bring them back. What we're saying is they can come home. And those beautiful picture of that is found in Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn with me to Luke 15, I want to walk you through a restoration process that we learn from Jesus' beautiful parable of the prodigal son that, yes, you can come home. This young man who had left so proudly is humbled by circumstances, wickedness in life. In verse 17 of the story of the parable, we meet the fellow at a very low point. And it says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I want you to see right there that he has a hope for a return. Now, I'm not trying to put words into the guy's mouth. He says his heart. He doesn't think his father will restore him. But if his father's a good man, and if his father would just treat him like a servant, he'd be better off. But what I want you to see is he had a hope to go home. He didn't say the one place I can never go is back home. He didn't say that. And here's what I want you to appreciate. When you reach out this week with that note or that phone call or that invite card, whoever it is, to someone who has left, you are planting the seed of hope that, yes, you can come home. Yes, you can come home. Notice how the father acts in verse 20. He's watching for his return. The young man had a hope. The young man makes his way home. He doesn't get all the way there until verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. What I'm trying to teach us here, what I hope we'll see a little bit, is because the people have left the Lord and dropped out of church doesn't mean that we're not watching for them still, praying for them still, wanting them to come back, wanting them to come home. This father hasn't given up on them. Neither should the church family. There was listening when the young man returns. In verse 21, this fellow really starts to lay out his heart, doesn't he? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. When people have left the Lord and we get some communication going back again, there's going to be some listening. Why did you leave? What's going on? How can the Word of God minister to you? How can the church lift you up and bring about restoration? Listening. Welcoming them home. Verse 20, the father greets them, and once he does, he ran, falls on his neck, kisses him. Verse 22, he commands, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. It's beautiful. There's a welcome home. It's not come back on a Sunday morning so you can do some penance. And we can all mock you and ridicule you and wag our finger at you. But after we've done that for a Sunday, then we're good. It's not that. Welcome him home. Hug his neck. Bring them in. Home is where you need to be. And then rejoicing for the return. Verse 23, bring the fatted calf here. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Why can we rejoice over one restoration to the Lord? Because heaven rejoices over one restoration to the Lord. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that need no repentance. I want to tell you that we can be open, giving people hope to return, watching, listening, welcoming, rejoicing as they return. We can be faithful to people who have been unfaithful to the Lord and the church family because our Lord Jesus remains faithful to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That's our Jesus Christ. He is faithful. And he is looking for people to return. Will you be the voice that tells wayward saints they're welcomed home? It's time to come home. Will you do your part this week to bring them back? Brother Todd's going to lead us in a song if you want to put your Bible away. Put your notes away. Amen. Bring them back. Where are you with this teaching this morning? Where are you? As you look at your heart, do you realize you've been ironing out phases of people leaving the Lord and I'm about on phase three? Is that where you are? Are you 1 foot out the door? Then can we pray for you? Can we begin to study and talk and have a conversation about the doubt or the issue? That's what we want to do. Are you here this morning and you're not exactly sure why? Because it's been a long time since you've been in with God's people worshiping on a Sunday morning. You're the one that's left. You're 2 feet out the door. The invitation is to come back. The invitation is to come home. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power that worked when you were first baptized to wash your sins away, will work again to make a new heart in you. If we can help you to come home to the Lord now, we want to do that. For the rest of us, remember that our work this week is to reach out to someone who's left and invite them home. If we can minister to any spiritual need, we ask that you come forward now, make it known, so that we stand and sing. Won't you come?